so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder.
So my name is Matthew, one of the pastors here at Faith Family Fellowship. I want to welcome you if you're a guest, as you came in, as you sat down, in front of you or behind you, there should be a little yellow card that says connection card. We'd love to have a record of your visit, if you wouldn't mind filling that out, dropping that in the offering basket on your way out. And so, let me remind y'all again, we'll have a video at the end of our time together, but it is coming up to Christmas season, it's shoebox season. So, we partner with Samaritan's Purse, who every year does Operation Christmas Child, where they distribute boxes, shoe boxes full of gifts to kids all over the world. And it's a great opportunity to allow the local church an opportunity in these children's lives and ultimately in their families' lives to present the gospel and tell them about Jesus. It's a very tangible tool and a tangible picture of the love that then they're able to tell them about. And so those are on the back. You can also do that online at occ.org. And so want to remind you of that and encourage you to take that opportunity to be involved and invested in the ministry of the Global Church of Christ. All right, so let's continue worship.
Stronger than our God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. The goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. Give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running. The goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing the goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
Let's go back. Let's sing that again. 'Cause all my life you
have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been the goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna say of the goodness of God.
praise for the goodness of God. He is worthy. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
So, good morning. Some have accused the church of elder abuse. Some are planning to have an intervention in my life. And the truth and reality is, I'm glad to see, Jan, that you're here, but you were getting ahead of me in surgeries, and so I thought I'd try to catch up with you. I just was having fun Friday afternoon and had a little mishap, and so I've got a fracture of my tibia. And I think, Ernie, are you here? Afterwards, if we'll just get a screwdriver and some screws, I think we'll be good to go. Okay? A little Clorox to pour on it, clean it up. And at least that's what they're telling me they're going to do anyway. So that's about all I got to say about that. You have a copy of God's Word as you're turning to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we just finished up talking about spiritual warfare, and we're going to continue with kind of an idea of preparing of how to live godly in a very ungodly world. I think I've said to you that I perceive that no matter how the election turns out, there's going to be trouble on one side or the other or both. And we just need to know as Christians how we need to be walking, how we need to be living. I read a Barna research survey recently. It was asking the question about, does your pastor talk too much about politics, too little about politics, or just right? Ask pastors the same question. And then ask non-church members the same question. And basically, it was yes. there's not a real consensus on it. So I don't normally do a whole lot talking about politics. I do want to make a couple of observations, and it tends to be whether you are of a younger generation or an older generation as to what seems to be the highest concerns on your agenda. And from the surveys, it basically identifies that if you're of a younger generation, the tendency, and that doesn't mean that's true of everybody, but the tendency of a younger generation is to care about social justice and about climate change as being the two highest priorities. And then when you talk to an older generation, it is the downfall of the family and immorality that is happening in the country, and secondly, about abortion, about the killing of unborn babies are at the top of the list. And they tend to be mutually exclusive depending on parties, and it should not be so. It just shouldn't be that way, because let me first of all just quickly address social justice, and I cannot do it in about a minute, but Vodi Bakum, if you'll write that name down, Vodidibacham, was pastoring in the United States. He's from South LA, that's where he grew up. He's now president of a seminary in Africa. If you'll just put his name in and do social justice, he will help you to understand that when we say social justice, we're talking about different things. They're different definitions. So what one group says is social justice, another group doesn't understand it that way, and vice versa. Should Christians hold to justice? Absolutely. God is a God of justice. The word justice actually has its root in the word righteousness, and it is a high priority in the heart and mind of God. But let's just kind of pick up the LGBTQA+ agenda. in that, for example, if you have a pastor who performs a same-sex wedding, that in the social justice movement is social justice. But in the economy of God, according to the Word of God, it's not. It's sin. And so how could justice and sin ever be one and the same? And the answer is, it cannot. And so when we say justice, it has to be righteous. And so we need to be careful that we're talking about the same thing. God would never do that. Is it unjust that too many black men are being killed in our country? And the answer is absolutely it is. It's not a righteous thing. Unfortunately, you have to pull in the fact that more black men are killed by black men than any other segment of the population. And so there's a systemic problem there that we as a country, a society, need to address. And the issue is not the police. Less than 5% or around 5% of those deaths are in the committing of a crime where a black life is taken. And so those don't mesh up. So there's another issue at stake there. And we have to remember that the number one group segment of our population that are aborted are black children. And so black lives matter, but at the same time, it's not reflected in our moral stand against abortion. Abortion is an unjust thing. It's an unrighteous thing. It's the taking of a life, and it is the most unprotected life on the planet. I didn't say this in the earlier service. Kids, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. I can remember as a young child, my next-door neighbor, a man, their dog gave birth to puppies, and they were all unwanted puppies. And so he took a hammer, and he killed all the puppies, and he put them in the ground, and we as little kids could come by, and we could hear that they all were not fully dead because we could hear them whimpering in the ground. And you and I are appalled by that, and yet we're not appalled by human beings who are crying out from the ground. And so when you and I vote, we have to vote not necessarily for the candidate, because in both cases, our candidates are not highly moral men. Can I get an amen on that? Am I the only one that feels that way? Neither one of them are highly moral men. And so we're not voting for the man. We're voting for the morality or immorality that's behind the candidates and behind the parties. And you and I need to prayerfully and justly vote. And we don't need to do it based on what someone else tells us is right. We need to search it out for ourselves. And I just felt like, you know, we're close to an election. We're confused. By the way, I don't think we as Christians should ostracize one another if we happen to vote on a different party level than somebody else. Those should not be issues of fellowship with us, because I'm stupid enough to hurt myself on a jet ski, and other Christians are not quite as intelligent as maybe you or I might be in a certain area. So let's just agree that we will love one another and walk together in a communion and a fellowship in Christ, though we may disagree on our politics. Okay? I just wanted to say that. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we do know that it really matters not who sits in that office, that, Lord, it is you who change the hearts of kings as you do the courses of rivers. And again, Lord, we go back to Nebuchadnezzar, who was an ungodly man who ruled in ungodliness and injustice. And Father, yet through all of that, you worked out your eternal purposes, and we got to see you work in the lives of the children of Israel in so many wonderful and marvelous ways. Part of that was the disciplining hand of God on the people of God. Part of it was on the hand of an unbelieving nation who needed to know that God indeed does not blink at sin. And so, Father, I pray in our day that we would be very wise in the decisions that we make, and, Lord, that we would recognize that it is our sovereign God in whom we trust. And so, Lord, help us to do our due diligence, and, Lord, at the same time, that we would be promoters of the kingdom of God in all we do and say. Help us to live righteously and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a copy of God's Word, we're here at 2 Peter chapter 1. In the early service, I got through two words. The first two words. So that's probably what we'll do today. So let me just read verses 1 through 4. And talking about living godly, I had a hard time coming up with a title for this, because there's one word that's found four times. It's not four times in the English language, but it is in the original language, that kind of identifies a little bit of what Peter is talking about. It's the word diligence, or to make haste, or to do something quickly. It's actually the word to run. In some cases, it's translated that way. We will actually see it in verse 4. But you won't see it as to be diligent. But we're to be diligent in our day to walk with Christ. So verse 1 begins by saying Simon or Simeon, depending on what translation you have. Simeon, Peter, a servant. And really the word servant here is in the original text the word slave. I think it should be translated that way. A slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's just a lot to be unpacked just in that one verse. The word to obtain is the word to cast by lot. It's when they cast for the lots for the robe of Jesus. That's the same exact word. They obtained it, but how did they obtain it? They cast by lots. It reveals to us the impartiality of us being in Christ. Christ does not look down at you and say, you're better than so-and-so. He is impartial in his salvation toward us. So we have a salvation that was, as it were, cast by lots in a faith that is equal in standing as the apostles with ours. And how does it come? By righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word "and" there can even be translated "even." So he is identifying the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, or the full knowledge, of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How do we get that? Through the full knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers. It's the word koinonia. Come into fellowship with the divine nature, and having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Let me read the first verse of chapter 2 in the New Living Reader's Version. It's probably a translation you're not familiar with. It was translated in 1973. And it kind of gives us a sense, I think, of what he's talking about here. I, Simon Peter, am writing this letter. I serve Jesus Christ. I am His apostle. I am sending this letter to you who received a faith as valuable as ours. You received it because of our God and Savior Christ, who does what is right and fair for everyone. You can't look back on God and His salvation and say God was not fair. Here we have Peter, the man, who has a great motivation, so that he says again and again in 2 Peter, I want to remind you of this so that when I'm gone, you won't forget it. This is probably the last year of Peter's life on earth before he is crucified. And you might remember Peter refused to be crucified like the Lord Jesus, and he was crucified upside down. And so he's right at the end of his ministry. He knows the Lord Jesus has already told him he's going to die bound. He's going to die not an old man like John, the writer of the book of Revelation, but he's going to die as a young man. And so his motivation is so that the saints of God would know the truth and not forget the truth. 1 Peter was written primarily to Jewish believers, and he tells us that, the dispersed out of Judea because of the persecution. And when he comes to the second book of Peter, he writes primarily to the Gentile, to the nations. And it wasn't written to a particular church. It was designed to be a letter that was passed around many different places and read. So we're probably just going to look at the man, and we're not going to look at all the man today, okay? And I want you to see that as the man, he's anybody. When you and I look at the life of Peter, Peter could be just anybody. Peter was not sought after by the fraternity at the university, okay? Peter wasn't a part of the social group at high school. He wasn't a part of the haves. He was a part of the have-nots. He had a profession. You might remember he was a fisherman. It was, some of you are probably great fishermen, but I remember when I was pastoring in a certain area, we had some families that's what they did for a living. And when they came to church, you knew they were there. Okay? I mean, that's what all they did for a living was fish. They were commercial fishermen. And when they came to church, you knew it. You could tell it. It's kind of like the Egyptians and the Jews. The Jews were shepherds. And when they came to church, everybody knew the shepherds were there. You could smell it on them. And so I'm saying that to say Peter was not the sought-after kind of person. So it could be anybody. And the message that he presents, that again, we really won't get into it today, but that God does not show partiality in his salvation. So beginning with his name, Simeon, his name is Simon. That's probably his Hebrew name, and Simeon would be his Aramaic name. Aramaic was very similar to Hebrew, but it was really the trade language of the Fertile Crescent in that day. If you don't know where that is, get on Google Earth, and all you have to do is zoom out in the Middle East, and you can see it from way out. You can see where the green grows along the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, and that was the language of the trade. And so it's not surprising that Peter would have this kind of name as he's outside of Israel. But that's not his only name that's given, is it? His name is also Peter. Peter was called by Jesus Christ, and Jesus called him to come follow him. In Mark's gospel, you might remember, Mark 1:17, Jesus says to Simon and to Andrew, and remember it was Andrew who brought his brother Simon to Jesus. This has already happened. He has already gone out and said, brother, you got to come listen to this man. He speaks as authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And so there's Peter listening, and he's heard the message of Jesus Christ. Some people come to Christ quickly. Others maybe hear the gospel for years and years. and maybe even decades sometimes before they hear the voice of Christ call them unto salvation in a clear way like it was Peter. Peter hears Jesus call him. And what is Peter's response? Verse 18 says, after Jesus said, "Follow me," the scripture tells us that he did what? They did what? They immediately left their nets and they follow him. What? How do you know if you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? Well, there should be this kind of experience in your life that you know that you now follow him. You have a new master. I said the word slave is a better translation, and it is. Slaves don't do what they want to do. What do slaves do? They do what the master wants them to do. And slaves don't have free time. They don't have leisure time because their time is tied up in whatever the master. Now, servant is different. A servant's like an employee, and a servant would have leisure time, would have a time to themselves, could take a day off, but not a slave. A slave was there 24/7. And the slave didn't say, "What do I want to do?" The slave said, "What is the will of my master?" And that's what indeed Peter is saying here. And all through the Bible we see this. We see Moses called himself a slave of the Lord. Joshua calls himself a slave of the Lord. David calls himself a slave of the Lord. Paul calls himself a slave of the Lord. Jude calls himself a slave of the Lord. The brother of Jesus, James, calls himself a slave of the Lord. This was a badge of honor for a child of God, and it's something that you and I ought to embrace for ourselves, to say, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I belong to him." Not only did Jesus say, "Come follow me," but he did it by name. John's Gospel in the 10th chapter in the 3rd verse tells us that the sheep hear my voice and I call them by name. And I don't know if you've heard that call from the Lord. Remember young Samuel? He comes to Eli and he says, "I'm hearing a call, but I don't know who it is." And he's instructed by Eli to do what? Go back and listen. Say, "Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." And that would be my encouragement to anybody who's not certain of your salvation in Jesus Christ. You should run to the Father and say, "Lord, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Lord, are you really talking to me? Am I hearing your voice?" And respond to the voice of God. And I don't know if the name that he calls us by is your personal name. I don't know if it's, "Okay, Joel, come follow me," or if it's the new name. Remember that hymn we used to sing? "I've got a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine." Because reality is, I didn't come into existence because Billy and Jewel Faircloth had a child on July the 2nd, 1957. That's not where I began. I began in the heart and mind of God in eternity past. That God chose my mom and dad to raise me. And all the marks and characteristics that they imprinted on my life were by design from God to make me who I am. By the way, that reminds us, if you haven't quit blaming mom and dad for the way you turned out, it's time to do that. Okay? Our problems aren't because of the way mom and dad treated us. We all choose to do what we do. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have some negative tendencies and whatever else because of our lifestyle or the way we were raised. But yet, we all make our own choices. We all decide what we're going to do. And we need to remember that God is the one that made us. And God sovereignly placed you in the home where you are, that even with some hard marks placed on your life, they're there so that you can have an experience with God like no other. And you need to cry out unto God and say, "Oh Lord, help me to understand why I am the way I am." So Peter's name was changed from Simon to Peter. And Peter means rock. You could translate it stone. It's a rock that's a break off from a large boulder. It's actually like getting the idea of a mountain. If you've ever been out in the Rockies, you've seen where the mountains calve rocks. We lived in western Arkansas for a number of years, and they grow rocks in the ground in western Arkansas. As the ground would thaw and freeze, the rocks would come up. You'd clean the rocks out of the field, and 3 years later you go, I thought we just cleaned the rocks out of the field, and they would just grow, and they just come up. And that's what we mean by Peter. Peter was a rock broken off from the big rock, Jesus Christ. Okay? Peter had to come to understand the rock from where he came from. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to know that we have been broken off of the rock. We are pieces of the rock. We carry on the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what being a follower of Jesus is. That's what a disciple is. It is having the marks and characteristics of Jesus Christ. So his name is changed. Notice the context in Matthew 16 where his name is changed. You're familiar with it. The disciples had been out. They'd been hearing what people were saying about Jesus. And Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Verse 15 says, but who do you say that I am? And I don't know if all the disciples turned and looked at Peter or not. Because Peter didn't have to be asked twice to answer a question, did he? He immediately responds, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was identifying Christ as God. You are the one who has come to take away our sin. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed it to you. I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, and the word rock there is not the same as Peter. Okay? You're the stone, but upon this rock, which is the mountain, okay, Christ is how I'm going to build my church. The church is not built on the prophets and the apostles. The church is built on, the church has one foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is that's the clear teaching of this verse. So the rock upon which Peter was taken from which you are taken from is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another mountain in the life of Peter. It was the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17. So just following this in Matthew 17, Peter and James and John are taken up on this mountain with Jesus. And what happens there? There's a transfiguration. There's unzipping of the flesh, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. It's a miraculous event. It's not to be repeated. It's unusual. And the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brightness of His glory begins to be revealed. And it says in verse 2, His face shone like the sun, His clothes became white as light. And Moses and Elijah begin speaking with Him. And what does Peter say? He says, man, this is good. I like this. Let's just stay here. I mean, what more glorious moment could you have? But to see the glory of Jesus Christ in an unveiled way being presented to you. And here are the lawgiver and here are the prophets being represented here and the Son of God. And he says, let's build three tabernacles that we can just stay here. But if you're going to grow vegetables, do you want to grow them up on the mountaintop or down in the valley? Kiddos, teenagers, intelligent beings. You got to grow them in the valley, okay? You can't grow them on the rocks up on top. You got to go down in the valley. And Jesus basically says, it's not good that we stay here. It's, you know, I understand that you want to. Verse 6 says, they fell on their faces, they were terrified, and Jesus touches them and says, rise up and do not have fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, what did they see? They saw all they needed to see. They saw Jesus. They beheld Jesus. You and I are like Peter. We're not the most noble. We're not the most mighty. God didn't call many of those, the scripture says. But he called people just like Peter. And what did Peter need to see? He needed to see Jesus. He didn't need to see all of that and all of its glory and splendor. I don't know. I think we've moved the confetti cannons from up above and the smoke machines. But when I first came here as pastor, we had confetti guns and smoke machines all over the place, you know. And so, oh, cool. That's just cool, isn't it? And, you know, we could have all that, but all of that is smoke and mirrors. It's all that it is. It's smoke and mirrors. And what we need to see is we need to see Jesus. And that's what they saw. No one but the Lord Jesus. This is the same Peter that, remember, in the upper room when they've just celebrated the Passover celebration, Jesus says, I'm going to die. And remember what Peter said? You know, he had to have looked at the other disciple. He's looking at everybody else. I mean, you know, I almost want you to do this, to look at other people and go, you might deny him, but I'm not going to deny him. Okay? Because that's what Peter did. Peter says, you're not going to the cross. I've got my sword, and I'm going to fight for you. And did he mean it? He absolutely did. What did he do to the servant of Caiaphas the high priest? Cut his ear off. Some said he cut his ear off in an attempt to cut his head off. And that's probable. He meant exactly what he said, and yet what was the reality of Peter's life? Jesus said, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And so when we come to the 21st chapter of John, what do we find Peter doing? We find him warming his hands. And, I've skipped over that. We find Peter warming his hands around the fire while Jesus is being unjustly tried. And before the rooster crows, what has he done? He's denied the Lord three times. And that's why we come to the 21st chapter of John, when the Lord Jesus restores Peter. He comes to Peter and he restores him. He gives us really a picture of repentance, because how many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. And how many times does the Lord Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Three times. And there's a picture of repentance, turning from sin and self and turning to the Savior. And that's exactly what Peter does. Peter, do you love me? And you know there are different words in the original language for love here. Peter, do you have an affectionate love for me? He first of all says, do you have a godly love for me? And he says, no, I don't have that. Feed my sheep. Do you have an affectionate love for you? Lord, I'm not sure if I do. You ask him again, and he says, well, Lord, you know all about me, and you do know I have an affectionate love for you. And Peter is just like us. He realizes what? Just how insufficient and inadequate he is. Lord, I want to love you with the God kind of love, with the sacrificial kind of love, with a love that will not abandon you, but I've seen myself abandon you. But the good news is, who comes running after Peter? Peter, after he denies the Lord, he runs to Galilee, and he returns back to his fishing nets. He says, you know, Satan comes and says, I told you you weren't any good. I told you you were worthless. I told you really were not, you can't be one of his disciples. And yet what does Jesus do? He comes after him, finds Peter, and restores Peter. And that's what we see in the prodigal father. And we call it the prodigal son, but the word prodigal means extravagant. And I love Timothy Keller's book by that title, The Prodigal Father, because we see an extravagant father, a son who wasted away all that he had, but we see a father coming after him. You know, we're to be found running after the Lord, and the good news is when we find ourselves running after the Lord, we find him running after us, and that's exactly what Peter does. Peter, feed my sheep. And the last thing that he says to him in John 21, he says to him, after I've said all of this, Peter, come follow me. Get back in the race. Get back in the race. And so when we come to the second chapter of the book of Acts, what do we see happening with Peter? We see him back in the race, don't we? We see him back in the place of usefulness in the hand of God. And was Peter useful in the hand of God because of the greatness of Peter? Or because of the greatness of Christ within him? Because he was a yielded life now. He was a broken life. He was a humble life. He was a life before God that said, I can't, but you can, Lord. And he humbled himself before God. And he's standing there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 with the other 11. And he lifts up his voice and addresses them. And he says, men of Judah and all in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my words. And verse 16, he doesn't give you just Peter's words. What does he give? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He gave the word of God. You need to understand, God is fulfilling his word in your midst, among you. And that same God is doing the same thing today. And it's so easy to get our eyes off of the fact that God is just alive today as he was in Peter's day, as he was in Daniel's day, as he was in Moses' day. Because we see what's going on around us. And while it's not the amount of transfiguration, it's the amount of the depth of the valley. But what we need to see is exactly what Peter saw. We need to see Jesus. We need to fix our eyes completely on the Lord Jesus and know that we are his stones cut from Christ, that he wants to use in the same way that he did with Peter. How does this happen? Verse 18 of Acts 2 says, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy, they will proclaim, they will preach. My people will proclaim the word of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God has come upon them. And when the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you, you can't help but be witnesses for Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit has got a hold of your heart, he's got a hold of your mouth. And with your mouth, you and I will declare the wonders of the Lord. Verse 21 of that same passage says, it will come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we're only picking out a small portion of Peter's sermon. But do you hear it? And that's what we need to be doing today. We need to be realizing that God has saved us to restore us, to sanctify us. By the way, I had some sanctification taking place on the Wave Runner Friday afternoon. You know, I try to see how high in the air I can get my Wave Runner, and guess what? I can get it too high. Okay? And, you know, when I fell down fractured my tibia here, I was like, oh, that doesn't feel good. You know, and I'm out there with the big waves and trying to figure out, how am I going to get past all these waves with all this pain going on and not hurt so bad? And you know what I did? I cried out unto the Lord. Now, that's a terrible example. But isn't that true of us so much of the time? We get ourselves in trouble, and then what do? Well, you better cry out unto the Lord. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we run. Sometimes we hide. That didn't work too well for Adam and Eve. Okay? We need to run to the Lord, confessing our sin before the Lord and knowing that he is just and he's righteous and he will forgive us of our sin. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in a renewed obedience to the Lord, we are being sanctified. You know, you're being sanctified every day. Especially if you're married, or if you got a mom and dad, or if you got children, or sibling, a brother or sister, you know, those are opportunities for sanctification to take place. Because iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one another. And it happens. And you and I, we grate against that and don't realize that they're tools in the hands of God to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. And so here it was for Peter. Peter was determined, though he was converted as a Christian, he still held on to all of his rituals as a Jew. And God comes and encounters this same Peter in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was of the Italian cohort. He was not from Palestine. He was an Italian. He was a man who was devout and feared God with his household. He prayed to God continually. And God speaks to him as he is crying out unto the Lord. And verse 4 says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial to God. Now send men to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter." Go get him. Now, what Cornelius doesn't know is what's going on in Peter's life. God's orchestrating things all the time that you and I can't see. Because remember, Peter is back home. He's had his lunch and he's getting ready to take a siesta. He goes up on top of the roof in the sunshine and he's warm and he falls asleep. And all of a sudden, he has an encounter with God. And while he's there, remember, the sheet comes down out of heaven and there are some wonderful foods on that sheet. I mean, there's fried oysters, there's boiled shrimp, there's crawfish on there, there's fried catfish, there's a fried soft shell crab on there. Are you getting hungry? You know, all of those kinds of things that he was forbidden to eat by the law. They were on there, and God told him, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, take and eat." Do you remember what Peter's response was? "No, Lord." And what two words never go together? "No" and "Lord." They just never go together. When those come out of our hearts, it's only revealing the nature of our heart that we're in rebellion against God. Because what should Peter have said? "Yes, Lord." And what does Peter wind up saying? "Yes, Lord." And when he does, then comes the knock at his door, and he goes to Cornelius, and he presents the gospel, and this is the first big incident that we have of the gospel going to the Gentiles, and now Peter is writing back to them to remind them of all of these things that have taken place. He commanded us, verse 42 of Acts 10 says, "He has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness from their sins through his name." Remember this. Remember, have you heard the voice of Jesus call you? Have you said, "Yes, Lord"? Are you following Christ as Lord of your life? Is he your master and are you his slave? Or do you say, "God, I want to compartmentalize my life. This is your time and this is my time." And they don't go together. Every part of our time is his. Am I on mission with him like Peter had to change his focus of missions to being to this group, to the nations? And those are the things that God is asking you and I to do to respond to a man like Peter, who was touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you his? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you come to the place to confess, "Oh God, I am indeed a sinner and I need a Savior"? There is no other. There's no Savior in this world. There's no hope in politics. There's no hope in moral reform. There's no hope in social justice. There is only hope in Christ. And that salvation comes by faith in Christ and his righteousness becoming our righteousness. He does for us what we cannot do. Has he done that for you? I want us to bow our heads together as we conclude. And as we respond to the message that was such a simple message, looking at the life of Peter. Has your name been changed? Are you his? Do you belong to him? Are you following him as a believer? When you have sinned, do you regularly return unto the Lord and let God restore and renew you? And let the gospel of Jesus Christ not only save you initially, but save you every day of your life, knowing that one day he will present you faultless and blameless before him in love, because you're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe God's saying to you, you need to be on mission with me, but you don't know me. Oh, but we see Peter. And Peter failed miserably. And Jesus restored him. Do you love him? Get back in the mission that God has called you to. Fall deeply in love with your husband, your wife again. Fall deeply in love with your children again. Fall deeply in love with your parents again. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone that God will bring you into contact with. And knowing that he's behind the scenes working out things that you and I can't even dream are happening. Lord, there are things that are happening that if it were told of us, we wouldn't believe it so, but it is. And so our hope is in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got a video we're going to show you. Let me remind you, no, we're not going to show you a video. Are you going? You've gone charismatic on me up there. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's time to go. Any other word that needs to be said? You're walking up here.
A few words.
Our offering plates are here as you leave. If you're a guest and you...
I'll come up there. Pastor Ernie, Pastor Matthew. Our distance. On behalf of the body here at Faith Family, you know, we're commanded through Scripture that whatever we're to do, we're doing word or deed. Do all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So this month is Pastor Appreciation. So we would like to, you know, formally, you know, give you a little gift of words to encouragement, thanks and adoration for all you do overtly and then behind the scenes. Lord, thank you for your service, and we thank God for you. That's it. Go. Be blessed. Be a blessing. Thank you.